Father, in Jesus' name, we just come before you. We thank you once again. This is the day that you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Father God, we don't just rejoice because the circumstances are good. We don't stop rejoicing because circumstances get difficult. But God, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and the joy of the Lord is in us, and we are the commander and the governor of that joy. So we command joy to come forth now, and we just lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting before you, God. And some would say your hands aren't holy. Oh, but they are, because God, you have made them holy. Oh, you declared it so, and what you say is reality. And so, God, we lift up holy hands in praise and worship before you, and we ask of you one thing above everything else, and that is your presence. Oh, Holy One, we desire that the gifts be in operation. That comes from your presence, Holy Spirit. So we desire the flow of the Spirit of God. That's you moving, Holy Spirit. We desire you. We desire you. We hunger for more of you. We desire more of you. We seek your face. Yes, the gifts are powerful, but we seek you. We seek you. We seek your presence. We seek your face. Now, Holy One. Holy One, Holy One, Holy One. We thank you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Now, if you've ever read the book of Revelation, if you've been like me at times in the past, I've read it. And, you know, when I first started reading the book of Revelation, I was reading it with fear because I didn't know what was going to be in there. But God actually says to us, the Lord Jesus, he himself said, if you will read this, there's a blessing that comes from being in that book. And so we need to not be afraid of it. The first three chapters, really the first chapter, we see Jesus there before John. And then we see chapters 2 and 3 are about the churches. Chapter 1 ends talking about the churches. It talks about the golden lampstand. And it talks about the stars in his hand, in Jesus' hand. And then he begins talking about, in chapter 2, he begins with writing these letters to the churches. And there's 7 churches mentioned. And he writes the letters to them. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And we can glean much from that. So we have chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then we get to chapter 4. And chapter 4 begins this way. After this, I looked, in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first verse, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. So the first three chapters talk to the church, really. And now he's going to tell us about some things that are going to happen in the future. And really, he's going to tell us about the end times. You're going to see almost exclusively about the end times and the things that are going to happen. So, you know, he's talking about what's going to happen, and I want to look. And we're not going to focus specifically on this. We'll look at some verses out of the book of Revelation, if the Lord allows me to get into this as I think we're going to get into it. We'll look at some verses out of the book of Revelation. But I want to look, and let's go over into 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, there are a lot of people which are living in great fear in these days. In great fear in these days. And we'll get there here in just a second. We'll pick up in verse 1 there, but I just want to emphasize something in 1 Timothy. It says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. in 2 Timothy, it actually says, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Hard times, difficult times. And people read that, and they get scared. There's nothing to be scared of. The Bible gives us God's word to us, and it's good news to the Christian. It's good news to the Christian. Our future is good. It's very bright. But there are a lot of people with some confused doctrine, and as a result, we've got people doing things that they're doing strictly out of fear. And when they're doing these things strictly out of fear, you can tell that it's not God, first of all, because God does not lead you by fear. You know, when it talks about the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, it mentions it in the New Testament also, but when it talks about the fear of God or the fear of the Lord, that's not talking about being afraid of Him. That's talking about reverence for Him, having a reverence for God, having an honor for God. And when we have that honor for Him, it sets you up for good things. You know, it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. You know, it's incredible what that reverence will do. But, and it actually will keep you out of fear, too. It'll keep you out of fear. But many people in the body of Christ today are living in fear, and we have people that are living a lot of the same way as the world. They are really, and you can see TV shows about this, I don't watch them, but doomsday preppers. They're prepping for doomsday. I'm going to tell you, we're not going through doomsday. We're not going to go through that. We are going to be out of here before the tribulation period begins. And with misunderstanding, you can go into, I believe it's in Luke 21 and in Matthew 24. It's definitely in Matthew 24. I believe it's in Luke 21, where it talks about the signs of the times. That's what will be the heading at the top of your page, you know, and signs of the times. It's talking about the tribulation period. And there are things that are being set up for that now, but that is things that we will see during the tribulation period. And we're going to be out of here before that tribulation period begins. Now, let's go over there again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you would not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor word, or message, however your Bible puts it, nor by letter, as if it were from us, to the fact that the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, is at hand." He's saying here, I'm writing to you to bring stability to you, so that you're not living in fear. Some people have told you that the day of the Lord or the day of Christ is already here. What he's talking about is you're living in the tribulation period. And it was very difficult for them at this time. I mean, you look at some of the things that Paul himself went through, and then you look at the things which the churches went through, and, you know, it was very difficult. And some people were saying we're in the tribulation period. And he wrote this to them to straighten out that doctrine, that false doctrine. He says here, and then we go on into the next verse, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, who is the son of perdition." Now, he's going to get into some things that will happen at the tribulation period here. But he says these things will take place first. Now, flip back. Well, actually, let's stay here. Let's stay here for the moment. And let's see. He begins talking about the son of perdition. In verse 4, it says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This is going to take place during the tribulation period. He's talking about the one that is referred to in the Bible as the beast, There's actually, in the book of Revelation, there's actually two specific beasts mentioned. There's really, he's the Antichrist, he is the beast, and then there is the false prophet. And he is also referred to as a beast. But the beast that is referred to here is the Antichrist. And that's who this is talking about, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The book of Daniel talks about this. If you read in the book of Daniel, beginning in about chapter 7, and you go through about chapter 9, you begin to see some of these things. Chapters 8 and 9 in particular, I believe it is, talk about this, and it talks about him setting in the temple. And Jesus himself mentioned this. It's mentioned in Matthew 24, where he talks about the tribulation period. And it's mentioned in, I believe it's Mark chapter 13, where he mentions this specifically, the abomination that makes desolate. That's what this is. That's the terminology that comes straight out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Daniel. And it is this Antichrist setting himself up as God in the temple. Now, I'm going to have to make some headway here really quickly, or we're not going to be even remotely close to where I want to get to. So let's go back now to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 15. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." We could put it in this terminology, "Thus saith the Lord." It does not get any stronger from anyone in the word of God than "thus saith the Lord." And that's what this is saying. So he says here, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," or "thus saith the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," and it really means precede, "them which are asleep." Now when he talks about those which are asleep, he's talking about those who have died in Christ, that were born again. Those who have died in Christ. "We will not precede them, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He shall descend with a shout." Some of your more modern translations put a command. Let's see, how does it say it? A shout of command. A shout of command. So he says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ shall rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Be comforted that he is coming. Be comforted that there is going to be a command from God, "Come up." There is going to be the voice of the archangel, which will be heard, and there is going to be the trumpet of God, which shall sound, and we shall hear it, and we shall go upward. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What does that mean? That means that those who have died will come out of the graves. Those who their bodies are scattered throughout the earth, God is going to put their bodies back together, and their bodies are going to go upward. And they will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we. They shall go, and then so shall we go. And you may be saying, "Well, give me the order of these things." I'm going to do that, and we'll go back there again to 2 Thessalonians. But I want you to understand what we're talking about. There is an event called the rapture, and that is what is referred to here. That word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible, but that's what this is. It is a catching away of the body of Christ. And that catching away should be a comfort to you. It should be a comfort to you. So going back then to 2 Thessalonians, he said there, you know, in verse 2, he said, "Don't be troubled." In verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day," what day? "The day of the Lord," or that tribulation period. Now, let me stop for just a moment. in Matthew 24, where he talks about the tribulation period, he mentions two things concerning the tribulation. He mentions tribulation, which is a seven-year period that is mentioned specifically. And then he mentions great tribulation. Great tribulation is the last 3.5 years of that 7 years. And the book of Daniel talks about this as well. It talks about halfway through that the Antichrist will make an agreement. And there will be an absolute hell on earth for the last 3.5 years. I don't want anybody to have to go through that, but there are going to be billions that will. The reason I know that is because the Bible is real specific about these things. It doesn't use the word billions, but that's, you know, it basically, we have nearly 8 billion people on the planet. And there's going to be a whole lot of people left behind. And it grieves my heart because Jesus described that 7 year period as so bad that if God had not limited it to 7 years, there would be no flesh left. It is hell on earth because the devil literally will reign on earth. And anybody that rises up against him, he's going to be putting to death, he's going to be torturing, he's going to be keeping them from eating. It's going to be the absolute worst time on earth ever. But be of good cheer, we're not going to be here. If you're born again, we're not going to be here. So we get into this again. And he says here, he talks about there will be in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that tribulation period, the day of the Lord, except there comes a falling away first. There's going to be a falling away. There's going to be a departure from the faith. And that man of sin be revealed, who is the son of perdition. He is the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worship, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now lets will let until he is taken out of the way. Verses 6 and 7 are vital. Let's look at verse 6 again. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There is something that is withholding the manifestation, the full manifestation of the Antichrist. Now, I believe he's on earth. I believe he's alive and well. I believe that he's in a place of authority already. But he is not in the place of authority that he will be in. And it says, now you know what withholds. Well, what is it that withholds him so that he cannot fully manifest? And some people will argue it's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is taken off the scene at the rapture, then he can manifest. That's not right. The reason I say that is the Holy Spirit is active in salvation. Jesus said in John 14, he said, no man can come to me unless he be drawn by the Father. Or rather, no man can come to the Father but by me. In John 6, he says, no man, that they've got to be drawn by the Father. So the Father is involved in salvation. No man can come to me unless he be drawn by the Father. No man can come to the Father except through me. And then it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writing there, he said, no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the agency that draws men unto God. So if the Holy Spirit is taken off the scene during the tribulation period, ain't nobody getting saved. Because he is the agency whereby conviction happens. He is the agency whereby drawing takes place. That's him. He is that one, it talks in John chapter 16. Jesus was talking about when he departs the scene. And he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, the Comforter has come, He will do what? He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they've not believed on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and I'm here no more. You see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And when he says that, he says that the Holy Spirit, he is going to really, it uses the word reprove in the King James, but it really means bring persuasion to. He's going to bring persuasion to, or a convincedness. So he's the only one who can do that. I can talk to you all day long, but I cannot convince you of sin. But the Holy Spirit can. And if he's off the scene, then guess what? Nobody's getting saved. So when it refers to that which restrains, it is not the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Then go on into verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity already work, only he that now lets will let until he is taken out of the way. Now this word, he that lets, that is the exact same word that was used in the previous verse where it talks about him restraining. It's the exact same word, same tense, same voice, same mood, same everything. It's the exact same word in verses 6 and verse 7 that's used. Now, he that withholdeth, that word, and he that letteth, or let, that's the same word. So it is talking about he that restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The body of Christ, the church, is that restraining force. The church is keeping the Antichrist from fully manifesting. We have been given such incredible authority in the earth that he cannot even fully manifest yet. Now, that messes with people's theology because most people think God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants, any way he wants. And that's just simply not true. Jesus, when he was ready to ascend, he was speaking to his disciples, and he says there in Matthew 28, the last chapter of Matthew, and the last three verses, verses 18, 19, and 20, he says there, all authority, King James says all power, but it's all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And then he says, go ye therefore, and what he did was he gave us the authority then. So he has authorized us to act on his behalf. Now, don't think that that means that I can just do anything I want. It is the authority of God that operates exactly as the authority of God operated through the Son. And Jesus, in the book of John in particular, you see this over and over and over again, he said, I don't do anything except which pleases my Father. I don't do anything I don't hear him say. I don't do anything I don't see him do. I don't do anything I'm not led by him to do. So when he gave us the authority to act on his behalf, what he was saying is, listen to the Holy Spirit. He will impart to you what you need to exercise authority in. He will give you the revelation of what you are supposed to do. And then, exactly as I did while I was there on earth, you do. So when he says that, the authority that he has put into the body of Christ is not my authority to act on my own. It is my authority to act in perfect harmony with heaven. Now, you may say, no, Jesus did anything he wanted anyway. No, he didn't. He said, I only do that which pleases my Father. Then let's go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. When Jesus was on the earth, he was not acting as God the Son doing whatever he wanted. He was acting as the Son of Man. And here it says, and this is, the context is, in Acts 10, we see the coming in of the Gentiles into the body of Christ. And this is one of the most beautiful sections of Scripture. You've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost in this section of Scripture. Acts 2, you've got the baptism of humanity, but it's really the Jews. And then in Acts 10, you've got the baptism, you've got salvation coming to the Gentiles and the baptism of the Holy Ghost coming. And Peter is preaching the message of Christ. And he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he made it extremely clear who he's talking about. God the Son. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If he was acting as God the Son when he did everything that he did, this verse makes no sense. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he was given unction by the Holy Spirit to act. So he followed that unction and acted in authority, not at his own impulse, but at the impulse of the Father who was in heaven. So when God then, you know, Jesus was going back to the Father, he said, this authority has been given unto me. Now you go and act on my behalf. What he said was, you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, you get the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you act in conjunction 100% with him like I did. That is how authority is to be exercised. I'll put it this way. Only one under authority can exercise authority. So we have God, and I'm under him, and I just fulfill in the earth what he wants done. And when he gave that authority to the church, he can't do just anything he wants to. This is why God will come upon you to pray. Because he needs someone in the earth to speak. He needs someone in the earth to declare. He needs someone in the earth to act on his behalf so that we can bring him on the scene. But he will give you what he wants done. He will give you what he wants done so that we can speak it and we can bring him on the scene. But when we do work in conjunction with him, we do bring him on the scene, and God moves powerfully. God moves powerfully. And every time he speaks or every time he brings revelation to you, there is a purpose for it. It's not to exalt you. It is to get something done in the earth. What he wants done in the earth, he is going to get done through you and me, through the body of Christ, as we hook up with him. That's how he works. Now, why did I go into all of that? Because such immense authority has been given unto us that when we're listening to God and we're praying, when we're listening to God and we're binding and loosing, you say, you're getting into some real touchy areas here when you start binding and loosing. No, I'm not. It's biblical. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 18. He said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Better interpretation of that, when you read it in the Amplified Classic, it gets it right. It says, whatsoever you bind on earth must be what is already bound in heaven. So if he has bound it, and then he is giving you the unction to bind it, bind it. And whatsoever you loose on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven. And what the that impulse of the Spirit of God is giving you. So when we are doing our job and the church on earth is doing its job, I know we're not perfect. I know there's a whole lot of things that we need to work on. Whole lot of things we need to work on. But I'm telling you that the church is so powerful, the Antichrist can't fully manifest. Now let's look at this again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. And now you know what withholds that it might be, or let me read this again, I'm skipping here. Now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Him revealed in his time is the Antichrist. What withholdeth is stopping him from being revealed before that time. He can't even come on the scene and fully manifest. Like I said, I believe he's on the earth. I believe we're very close to Jesus' return. And I believe that the Antichrist is in a position of authority, but he will be the leading power in the earth during the tribulation period until the church gets a hold of who they are. And then the church gets a hold of who they are. So it says that which withholds is the church, and it shall do so, and it is keeping him from being revealed before we're out of here. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he that now lets or he that withholds will do so until he is taken out of the way. In verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he that now lets or he that now restrains will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. That's the rapture. The Antichrist cannot manifest while we're here. But when we're out of here, the moment that we're out of here, there is going to be a massive void. Now, any of you ever have a globe, you know, that shows the planet, and it shows the United States and the African continent and, you know, South America and all these things? And now imagine, if you would, and, you know, there are some globes that you can literally pull, you know, things off of. You can pull the United States out of it, and those are pretty cool. But imagine if you could grab the United States and pull the United States out, what would happen? You're going to have two gigantic oceans that are going to flood where the United States was. And that's what will happen when the church is taken off the scene. We are such a restraining force that when God calls us upward, and I'm rejoicing, that's coming very, very soon. But when he does that, there will be such a void, the devil will fill it, and there will be an almost instantaneous rising of the Antichrist. He will take his position, and he will settle. Now, I want to look, and I'm going to just hit on this very, very quickly. But you were created not for wrath. You were not created for wrath. You were not created for wrath. So we're going to look at three verses here, and then I'm going to give you some verses that will go along with this to give some explanation to what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, so this is talking about the body of Christ, those who have been made right with God. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's what this is talking about. This is talking about the body of Christ. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, I'm going to make this statement, and I will support it with Scripture. Yes, there is some wrath of God in the earth today. But the full measure of the wrath of God won't take place until the tribulation period. And I'll support that with Scripture here in just a moment. I want to cover these three verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we've been delivered from the wrath to come. And then also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. And it says here, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, anybody that receives Jesus as Lord has been delivered from the wrath to come. And the wrath to come, the full measure of the wrath to come, is not going to take place until the tribulation period. Then let's look at one more verse here, and then I'll just hit some of these. But in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10, it says this, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. This is during the tribulation period. Again, chapter 4 and on out of Revelation is really talking about the end times. It's talking about things that are going to happen later. So when it says this, this is during the tribulation period. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, it is the complete wrath of God like has never been seen on the earth. So there's nothing mixed with this. And God has delivered us from the wrath to come. Revelation chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, it talks about the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden out, and it talks about how much blood there is. This is during the tribulation period. Revelation 15 and verse 1, it says in the last part of it, "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." Revelation 16, 1, "And poured out," and this is talking about the judgment, "the vials of God," the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Revelation 16 and verse 19, it talks about the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. This is talking about the wrath of God, and this will happen after we're off the scene. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. We're not out of here yet, but we will be soon. We will be soon. And then, in Revelation chapter 19, and this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture in the Bible, especially where we see preceding what I'm going to be reading there in verse 15, we see really the where we are clothed with righteousness, with the righteous robes. And then here it says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, Revelation 19 and verse 15, "And out of his mouth shall go a sharp sword." This is talking about Jesus. "Out of his mouth shall go a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." Previous to this, it talks about him, and it says he has on this white robe dipped in blood. He has a name which is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is on a white horse getting ready to return. And when he returns in this chapter, in Revelation chapter 19, you'll find a parallel scripture to this in the book of Zechariah chapter 14. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, we see the second coming of Christ, when he literally sets foot on the earth. In the rapture, he will come in the clouds. But on that day, he will set foot on the earth. And when he sets foot on the earth, oh my, it will split. There will be a gigantic valley that will take place when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives. Now, you can go back to Acts chapter 1. When they were getting ready, Jesus was getting ready to depart. He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 there, you know, he tells them to stay in Jerusalem and really, you know, until they're endued with power from on high. That's, of course, Luke 24. But he says there, "After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you'll receive power, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Then he ascends. You want to know where he was? He was on the Mount of Olives. Then we see these angels that are standing there, because they appear, and we see the disciples just staring. I mean, Jesus has just ascended, and they're just standing there staring. And the two angels say to them, "What are you doing staring into heaven? This same Jesus, which was just taken up from you here, will come in like manner." He'll come the way he went. He'll come to where he ascended from, which is the Mount of Olives. And when he ascends, or rather descends to the Mount of Olives, he's going to clean stuff up in a hurry. He's going to clean stuff up in a hurry. So, we are getting ready to depart. Don't be afraid of the season in which you're alive. I'm going to wrap it up with this. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Most of you have heard this. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now, when you examine this and you study this out, "For through faith we understand that the worlds were framed." That word worlds, that can be translated as ages. the different ages. Through faith, we understand. We weren't there when God created everything, and we weren't there when He instituted this, you know, this age is going to be this, this age is going to be this. But it says through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Through faith we understand that the ages were, and then the word framed really means fitted out and made suitable. Fitted out and made suitable. So he says, through faith we understand. We understand that the ages were fitted out and made suitable by God Himself. Now, why am I bringing that up now here at the conclusion of the service? I'm bringing that up now at the conclusion of the service because I want you to know that you were created for this age. You are not here in this age by accident. You were created for this. And it says God fitted out this age and made it suitable. What did He fit it out and make it suitable with? You. God brought us into the earth for this age, for such a time as this, and made this age suitable. In other words, He brought in people that have the stuff to do what He's called you to do. Now, you were created, and we need to grow, and we need to become all that He wants us to be. But He fitted out this age with you, and He fitted out you for this age. He has put things into you that you know not of yet. He has put things into you that you are not fully using. He has put things into you that you're not using at all, yet you know about them. He has put things into you that you have been afraid of because at some time they scared you. We know of people that began to pray and the unction of the Spirit of God came upon them and they began to weep and it scared them. And they backed off completely from the things of the Spirit of God. There are people that have things in them that God is wanting to use. You were fitted out for this age. You were made for this age. You were born for this age. You were brought into this age. And this age was made suitable with you and me. And you were made suitable for this age by God. He does not leave you short in anything that He calls you to do. He has given us what we need. Now, I know I've gone a little long, but I needed to get that across. Don't be afraid. You were brought into this earth for this time, for this age. We have others that were brought in to the end times, but they're not with us anymore. There were several great men and women of God that passed away around 2004 to 2008. Brother Hagin was one of them. Kenneth E. Hagin. You also had a man by the name of Adrian Rogers. He was a Southern Baptist pastor. Tremendous man of God. He passed away right in that same time period. He had Dr. D. James Kennedy. Tremendous man of God. You've had a lot of different people. They were fitted out for their time in this age, but you were fitted out for the end of this age. There were things planted in you by those great men and women of God that have gone before us. You know, I've heard it put this way, we stand on the shoulders of giants. Well, that's true. But let's not forget, we are giants. We've been made by God, those who can do things that you never imagined doing if you'll simply hook up with Him. Now, there's a whole lot of verses that I could go into on that. I just don't have the time. So I'm going to go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Father, it's been good to be together as the body of Christ. You are good, only good, and always good. And Father, we have nothing to be afraid of. We were made for this hour. Oh, hati iselo kitanate. Lord, we desire that the gifts of the Spirit be in operation. And God, as you desire that, we want to operate with you. Now, I can pray in tongues at any moment, God. I can just do that. But I want the gifts to be in operation where you're doing something. I can pray in the Spirit and I can impact things. I can pray in the Spirit. I can build myself up on my most holy faith. I can pray in the Spirit. I can edify myself. I can pray in the Spirit. And I can pray out divine secrets in the Spirit, mysteries in the Spirit. But God, I desire that the gifts be in operation and that the revelation gifts be in operation, that the power gifts be in operation, and the vocal gifts be in operation. So, Father, I ask of you for this body that the power, the revelation, and the vocal gifts be in operation. Lord, we've seen it in measure. Now let's see it in a greater measure. I earnestly covet, and that's what you said to do, to earnestly covet the best gifts, and that is the gifts that you want in operation. That's the word desire, to earnestly covet. And I earnestly covet those best gifts. And that means the gift that you want in operation. It's not just what I want. So God, impart unto us what you want done. And we will go with you. No kes ne etete. Oh, delight, delight, delight. God is delighting in you for having been sensitive to the flow of the Spirit in this place tonight. And we thank you, Lord. And now, God, as we get ready to depart, okay, we're not quite done yet. Oh, higher, higher, higher places. Higher places. You've gone to plateaus, and you've gone to higher places. But I'm going to take you beyond that. I'm going to take you to places, heights that you've not been to, and you will see things that you've not seen. You will be able to act and to function from that higher place that I take you to. And because I take you to that higher place, you will see with greater clarity. And I will burn away all the fog, and you will see with great clarity. And I will give you unction as to what to do. So don't be afraid of going higher. Yes, 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 it will require, it will require, it will require discipline. But I have put that into you, for it is one of the fruit of the Spirit that are in you now. Develop, 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 and exercise that fruit of the Spirit, that self-control. And as you do, as you spend time with me, I will spend time with you. And as you spend time with me, I will spend time with you. And as you spend time with me, I will spend time with you. And as you spend time with me, I will spend time with you. And as you spend time with me, I will spend time with you. Set aside the time with me. And you will see great and mighty things happen. For I will use you. I will use you, but I will never abuse you, declares the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, as we get ready to depart, I pray for your protection. Those that have made you, the Most High God, their habitation, we dwell in you, and you dwell in us. You've called us to this specific land. You've called us to this specific place. And you said, we're blessed in the land that you've given unto us. That's the land of calling. That's the place of calling. And we're blessed in that. And because we've made you the Most High God, our habitation, we dwell in you and you dwell in us. No evil shall befall us, neither any plague come nigh our dwelling. And that even goes for this body, because my Spirit dwells in this body. And the body's here. No evil shall befall us, neither any plague come nigh our dwelling. Yes, our home, our abode, but yes, this tabernacle, this temple, the body as well. No evil shall befall us, neither any plague come nigh our dwelling, for you give your angels charge over us. They keep us in all our ways. They bear us up in their hands, lest we even dash our foot against a stone. Angels, oh, move, protect, move, go out and bring in the finances, move. We declare every need met, every bill paid, every debt retired, and an abundant supply above and beyond simply our needs being met to be able to give. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. according as your divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. I know you as Jehovah Jireh, the one who sees ahead and has waiting for me everything that I need. I have seen it in my life. I know you as Jehovah Jireh. I know you as Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, the God of my peace, but also the God of nothing missing, nothing broken. And God, when you say give, then you are required, you are responsible, rather, to bring it back. Oh, God, and we have given in conjunction with the unction of the Spirit of God, and I thank you that as we have done that, I say, so be it unto the provision and the abounding provision coming back. And we thank you for it. And now, God, as we go forward, I thank you for setting up divine appointments. I pray that you would enlighten our eyes to the opportunities that lie before us so that we can make wise and sacred use of those opportunities and moments. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.